We're continuing in Thessalonians. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 9 through 12. These are beautiful words, a beautiful passage, as again Paul exhorts the Thessalonians for their brotherly love, but it's also very convicting in what else we should be doing. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. May the Lord bless this reading of His holy word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words of encouragement, but also, again, convicting that we show each other brotherly love, not only to those that are in church, but to those that are outside the world. And may we aspire to grow and grow more and more in the love of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Jeff. That song, I Will Rise, can I request that for next week too? Is that okay? All right. Because it will be very, very appropriate regardless, but very appropriate for next week's message. Over the past few weeks, we've been talking about sanctification. Okay, and sanctification, of course, speaks of something that is clean, righteous, and holy. And we noted that there are three types, or really tenses, of the word as we find it in Scripture relating to believers. There's positional sanctification. This is who we are in Christ. As God's children through faith in Christ, we are deemed clean, righteous, and holy. There is perfect sanctification. This is our inheritance in Christ. When we get to heaven, we will actually really be perfectly clean, righteous, and holy. And then there's our progressive sanctification. This is what we do in Christ. Because we are deemed and promised that we will one day be clean, righteous, and holy, we should live that out in our lives right now. And our passage here in 1 Thessalonians is dealing with how to do that, how to live it out in our lives. Now, last week we talked about abstaining from immorality, okay, abstaining from sin, okay. This week we're going to talk about walking in holiness. There are at least two reasons that you and I, as believers in Christ, should walk in holiness. And These reasons actually serve as bookends, so to speak, on our passage, or I should say in our passage. The first reason that we should walk in holiness, and we looked at this several weeks ago, is it pleases God. It pleases God. Verse 1 talked about that as we walk in holiness, it will please God. But the second reason is this, and we're going to find it down in verse 12. It glorifies God. It glorifies God. In fact, let me read to you verse 12. This is where we're going to end this morning. It says that you may walk properly toward those who are outside. And I'll stop there. But as we walk in holiness, those around us will see God in us. Okay? Unbelievers will notice when we, unlike the world, abstain from immorality. Sadly, they will notice when we don't, too. All right? And unbelievers will notice as we walk in holiness, as we live to please God. And sadly, they will notice when we don't, too. So this morning, we're going to learn a couple of ways, two ways, really, at least two main ways here this morning, so that we can walk in holiness and God will be glorified through us in this world to those that are watching us. Now, there is a reason why believers are called God's children. We sang a few songs this morning that related to that and our brother and sisterhood as a family of God. And the reason we are called God's children is because our relationship to Him is identical to that of a family, for between parents and children. In fact, the earthly family is modeled after the spiritual family. Now, we have in our congregation here, we have some very well-behaved children in our church. Children that listen and obey their parents, and I have observed that personally. I've seen children that have learned how to love and respect others. Some of them have given me cards that have expressed their love and appreciation for me. I have seen children, little children, hold open the door for the adults of our church. I have been doing a task here in the morning, Sunday morning, and I have had a little child come up to me and say, "Do you need some help?" Yeah, that's what I'm thinking. Wow, that's incredible. Some of our children, even at a very young age, and I want to emphasize this, they have come and worked at church work projects. They didn't come and play. They came. Little children came and worked at our church work projects. There are young people in our congregation that have a ministry and service right here. And while I don't want to make it sound like they are not responsible for their own actions, they are. They are responsible. I know that their holiness, their walk, is likely a reflection on their parents. Okay? I know, I don't want to take anything away from these kids. They're doing that of their own free will. But I know that it is a reflection of their parents. I have seen a child behave in a way that is very godly and uncommon in our world. And instinctively, I turned to their parents and I asked, "How did you do that? How did you do that?" The things that they do, the kids do, not only make them look good, but it honors their parents. It honors their parents. And I say that this morning because we are part of the family of God. And the things that we do not only make us look good to the world, but they glorify our God. They glorify, they make Him look good to the world. Not that He isn't, but they can see God through us. Even unbelievers will notice when believers, unlike the world, abstain from immorality. And unbelievers will notice also when we walk in holiness. So why should we walk in holiness? Well, last week we saw that we are called by God to do so. Okay. In fact, over the past weeks, we've seen that it pleases God. And as obedient children, we can bring Him glory in this world by doing it, by walking in holiness. Well, so that our God would be glorified in this world, we're going to look at two ways that we as believers can walk in the holiness that God has called us to. That's our subject this morning, walking in holiness. We're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. How do we walk in holiness? Well, the first way from our passage is to advance in love. Advance in love. In fact, let me read to you verses 9 and 10. It says, "But concerning brotherly love, we have no need that I, excuse me, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you should increase more and more. Now the love spoken of in these verses is a brotherly love, all right? A love that naturally exists within a family between brothers. And Paul says, I have no need to write to you concerning that because you're already doing it. It's a wonderful thing. You're doing well. You're already doing it. But he goes on and he says, but I want you to advance in that love. Okay? To love more. To love more unconditionally. To love more universally, to love more persistently and consistently, to love more like your God loves you, to have an exceptional love, a love that excels beyond what is normal. That is what Paul is asking them for. He says, you're doing a great job. Brotherly love exists. Everybody sees it. But I want you to advance in love. Now, it is normal and natural for people to walk and run. All right? That is something that, unless there's some serious physical limitations, every human being can learn to walk and run. But some excel, don't they? Some of them walk and run better than others. Have you heard of Usain Bolt? All right, he Olympian from a few years back, but he's from Jamaica and he has been called the world's fastest man. He is the first man to ever hold both the 100 meter and 200 meter world records simultaneously. He has broken at least seven speed records on at least seven different occasions, some of them being his own. All right. He can hit speeds running that are as fast as a horse. He can run as fast as a horse, okay? Bolt's achievements in sprinting have earned him the media nickname, this just fits real well, Lightning Bolt, okay? And he's won many championships and Olympic medals because he has excelled at running. Why did he excel where you and I didn't? Well, when he was asked that question, he simply said, I push to be great. I push to be great at it. I continue to try to improve. Now, while you and I both know that there would definitely be some natural physical characteristics about him that would allow his body to move that fast, and for that reason, we may never be able to achieve what he did, there is also no question that if we can naturally walk and run right now, we can improve at it. Okay? We can improve. From wherever we are, we can improve at it. And so it is with love. Here is what our passage tells us about love. First of all, it tells us that love is instructed by God. Okay, Paul says, you yourselves are taught by God. In other words, whatever you and I know about love, we have learned it from God. The point being, love is not something, it's not something that originates from man. Knowing how to love is only something that can originate from God. How? Well, here are a few ways that God has instructed us about love. Number one, and this is for believers in particular, by supernatural acquisition. Supernatural acquisition. Love is in believers because God is in believers. All right? Supernatural acquisition. I want you to listen to a few statements made in 2 Peter chapter 1. It says, His, God's, divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, love being one of them. It goes on to say that we are partakers of the divine nature. Well, what is included in God's nature? Well, 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. God is love. That's part of his nature. That's one of his attributes. And believers are supernatural partakers of it simply because God's Spirit dwells in us. In the believer, love is an acquisition. In fact, all of 1 John 4:8 says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. All right. Another way we know about love is by perfect demonstration. God demonstrated love to us. The simple fact that, actually, there's two ways that he demonstrated it. The first one is through creating us. All right, he demonstrated his love for us simply by creating us. The simple fact that God created man and created him in his own image demonstrates his love for us. In Jeremiah 31:3, God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Even before we were created, God's motive in doing so was love. He loved us. So he demonstrated it through demonstrated love through creation. And then the second one, at least for you and I who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the second demonstration is through Christ. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16 says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. John 15:13, Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And he did. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. That is instruction by perfect demonstration. And then we know about love by divine obligation. We are commanded to love others the way we have been taught to love. John 13:34, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. We have been taught how to love and commanded to do so. So love is instructed by God in numerous ways here, and God has empowered us to do what he has taught us to do. Verse 10 says this, it says, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Love is instructed by God, and therefore love must increase in believers. Love must increase in believers. And you, he says, Thessalonian believers, you're doing it. You're doing it well. But I want you to advance. I want you to grow. God's love is infinite. We will never have to worry about loving too much. Paul says, I want you to love more like your Lord loves you, to have an exceptional love, a love that excels beyond what is normal in this world, to push to be great at it. John 13:35, Jesus said, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That statement that he made there actually begs a question. Is our love for one another exceptional? So exceptional that we are easily discerned from the world? Because all the world has the capacity to love. They were all created in God's image. I have read some incredible stories of love even between unbelievers. But does our love for one another stand out from even that? Can the world know that we are disciples of Christ by looking at our marriage, Can the world know that we are disciples of Christ by looking at our family? Can the world know that we are disciples of Christ by looking at our friendships and the way that we care for one another? Can the world know that we are disciples of Christ by looking at our life? Because that leads us to the second way that we can walk in holiness. First, we must advance in love. But secondly, we must aspire in life. Aspire in life. Aspire means to desire something valuable ambitiously. To desire something valuable ambitiously. Look at verses 11 and 12. He says there that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. He goes on, he says that you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. Now this is another one of those passages where that word walk speaks of living our life, okay? And here we are told that if we aspire in these specific areas of our life, those on the outside, they will notice it. They will see it. Those on the outside, or your translation might even call them outsiders, okay, actually speaks of those without. Without what? Well, without Jesus, without the Holy Spirit, without salvation, without those outside of the family of God. But the way we live can cause those outside of God to see God. Matthew 5:16, Jesus there says, he says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Because we are his children. There was an old ad campaign for Motel 6. In which Tom Baudet, so some of you recognize that name. He was an American author, a voice actor, and I think he had a radio talk show or something like that. But he was the spokesman for Motel 6. And in his commercials, they always ended with the exact same phrase. And you're probably thinking about it right now, all right? He'd say, "I'm Tom Baudet from Motel 6. And we'll leave the light on for you." Remember that? Yeah. "We'll leave the light on for you." And of course, that phrase, "leaving the light on for you," is actually, I think it's at least it used to be a popular phrase in America used for incoming guests. In fact, I remember my parents, as we had guests coming in late at night, or if like one of my older brothers were coming home from college late at night, they would tell them, "We'll leave the porch light on. We'll leave the porch light on." And really, a couple of reasons for that. Number one, and it isn't so much like this anymore, but years ago, people would turn their porch lights off at a certain time of night. Mine's on all night long now. I want people to know I'm home. But anyway, they used to turn them off at night, and then we had the phrase, "We'll leave it on for you because we know you're coming in late." And the two reasons is, depending upon how late they were coming in, that might be the only porch light on the street, and visitors could find it very easily, but also they could now make their way to the door and get in the house. The way we aspire in life, our light actually causes those outside to be able to see the way to God. In our passage, Paul gives some very noticeable ways to aspire in this life. And I'll just tell you, at first glance, what we read in these verses actually seems like they would make believers less noticeable. All right? But like lone light on a dark street, it actually makes them stand out. Listen to verse 11 again. It says that you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands. And again, at first glance, you would think that would make people less noticeable. They're quiet, they're peaceful, they're minding their own business. But really, in this dark world, that stands out. That stands out, okay? This is how believers should shine before unbelievers. Number one, lead a quiet life. Now, this is not talking about keeping our mouth shut about Jesus, okay? This is not saying that we should not speak out and share Christ with the world. This quiet life is actually speaking of a peaceful life, a life without drama. A life without drama. That's what we should aspire to. Now, I know that families are families. People are sinners, and drama happens. But what he's saying here is that we should aspire to lead a life that has very little drama going on in our family. And when people see that, they will take note of it, because it is very different from the TV talk shows that we see. The reality TV, okay, the world. Leading a quiet life will be noticed. It says also, live your own life. And my translation, I love the way my translation words it. It says, mind your own business. Just mind your own business. And the idea here, keep in mind, we're talking about believers to unbelievers, okay? The idea here is that we must tend to our own lives first. Okay, in the world, there are many that are constantly meddling in the lives of others when they don't even have their own lives in control. They're a shambles. We get marriage advice from people whose marriage is a mess. Years ago, and I think I've shared this with you before, and this is quite a few years ago, like 20 years ago, I read a book on how to have a good marriage. I don't even remember what the name of the book is, and if I did remember, I wouldn't tell you because I don't want you to read it anyway. But anyway, I read this book on how to have a good marriage, and I thought, that's some pretty good information. And it was a short time later, I did some research on the author, and I found out that he's on his fifth marriage. And I'm thinking, and he's going, yeah, I don't think so. We get child-rearing advice from parents of rebellious children. The world cannot be rehabilitated. This is the point here. Live your own life. We cannot fix the world until they know Christ. And it'll be the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that fixes them. Okay? So as far as believers to the world, mind your own business. Okay? Share Christ with them. Share Christ with them. Allow Him to work in their life and transform them. And if we will just mind our own business, have a vibrant marriage, have obedient children, the world will notice. They may even ask, how did you do that? How did you do that? I want to know. And then we can tell them, Jesus did it. To God be the glory, right? Lead a quiet life. Live your own life. Thirdly, labor with your own hands. This is actually connected to minding our own business, but the area, but it's in the area of work, okay? In the world, it is very common for people to want a free ride. They want other people to work with their hands so that they don't have to. And I am glad that that is never the case in our country. But really, it is a joke. Because it is the case in our country, a good work ethic will stand out. People will notice it. In fact, as we get to the second letter to the Thessalonians, Paul is going to elaborate on this a bit more. But standing out in the world is why Paul and team told these believers to do these things. Lead a quiet life. Live your own lives. Labor with your own hands. And then fourthly, light the way. Light the way. Look at the beginning of verse 12. He says that you may walk properly toward those who are outside. This is treating those outside of God's household with honesty, with integrity, with love, with respect. Where the world lies and cheats and steals to progress in this life, we behave properly and progress in holiness. And the simple fact that we are to walk properly toward those who are outside tells us that the goal is so that God would be glorified. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, he says that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works, your walk of holiness, and glorify your Father in heaven. The byproduct of all this, some may come out of darkness because of your light. In Ephesians 5:8, Paul there says, he says, for you were once in darkness. You were once there. Somebody shined the light of Christ before you and you came out of it. For you were once, is that an emergency we should respond to? Oh,
that's me.
Oh, okay. All right. It sounded like the emergency beeper on a, all right, you know. We don't have to leave though, right? Dave, you're the emergency expert. We're okay? Okay. All right. What was I saying? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it. All right, we were in darkness, but someone shined the light of Christ to us. He says, you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The last way from our passage to aspire in life is to lack nothing. The end of verse 12 says just that, and that you may lack nothing. As we live our lives to glorify God in this world, as we live our lives completely and only dependent upon Him, He will supply our needs. People will notice that. They will see God taking care of us. I love to share those kinds of stories with unbelievers to show them how God has blessed. I wasn't going to share it with you. And I won't because it ain't all coming back to me. But anyway, you get the idea, okay? I love to share those stories with unbelievers because as I share how God is providing, it causes them to ask other questions. In Philippians 4:19, Paul said, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." People will notice that. Aspiring in life is living it as if we really believe that God's going to take care of us, that we really believe that God is going to use our lives to impact others, that we really believe that God is going to let us illuminate the truth of God's word to those around us, and outsiders will see it and be drawn to God and glorify Him. If we really believe that, we will lead a peaceful life. We will live our own life. We will labor with our own hands. We will light the way, and we will lack nothing. This is a way that we can walk in holiness. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Well, so that we may glorify our God in this world. We have seen two very basic ways that we as believers can walk in holiness, in the holiness, by the way, that we have been called to walk in. Advance in love, aspire in life. I have seen children hold the door open for adults here at church. I've been doing a task here at church and had one of these little ones ask me, "Can I help?" I've seen them literally work and work hard at a church cleanup project. There are young people that have a ministry right here in church. And again, while I don't want to take anything away from their actions, they are doing good. I know that their holiness is likely a reflection on their parents. And as people see us and the way we walk and carry ourselves and do what God has called us to do, they will see that we are doing good, but most importantly, our God will be honored by it. Our God will be honored by it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16 says, "Walk. Walk as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we come to you this morning and thank you that you have taught us how to love, that you have taught us how to live. You have demonstrated it. You have even given us now a divine nature living inside of us that can enable us and empower us to do what you've taught us to do. And Father, I pray that we would. I pray that we would be ever mindful of those that are around us, that we would remember that we are being watched. People are seeing our actions. They are seeing the way we treat one another. They are seeing the way we love. They are seeing our family. They are seeing our friendships. They are seeing us. And Father, I pray that we would be nothing but lights, that we would bring you glory, that we would please you, that we would love you with our lives. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.